Good evening. I don't know if I need much of an introduction. I maybe have not preached here before, but I am, full disclosure, I am a Baptist minister, so don't hold it against me. But I'm a chaplain. I was a chaplain in the federal prisons and preached a lot of jails, halfway houses. That was kind of my wheelhouses. I kind of joke about that, and I always say I preached to the congregation that got caught. So that I'm here tonight with those that are free, and I'm glad you are, and I'm looking forward to this. I appreciate the opportunity to do so. If you heard a muffled crash back there right before the offering, that was the sound of a soprano saxophone falling over onto a carpeted ground. And when a soprano saxophone falls to a carpeted ground, it costs about $120. If it falls on a tile floor, it costs about $200. I don't know why. I mean, the soprano sax has a reputation at a music store for being very temperamental and a very lucrative instrument for the repairers. So that's what that sound was. And that's why I stopped playing. Okay, tonight I'd like to talk to you about the salvation of two people. Salvation of the Apostle Peter and your own. I want you, as we go through some of the events that happened to Peter, I'd like you to parallel or kind of juxtapose, compare what's happening to Peter to what happened in your own life. As we go through this process of living, nobody starts out saved. Nobody starts out born again. If you're ever witnessing to somebody and you ask them if they're a Christian and they say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, I was born a Christian. That's a bad answer, a wrong answer, or a question that, or an answer that alerts the witness to know that you need to tell that person how to get saved. You can be born again saved, but you're not born a Christian, not from the womb. So I'd like to talk about the three episodes in a person's life that we go through, and I want you to compare them to your own and remember back for you Christians. If you are a Christian, you can remember back and to see you probably had some sort of similar experience. And the apostles were no exception to this. You know, they also had to get saved. When Jesus said, you must be born again, that strongly implies that you have to live a time when you're lost. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you have to be born again, there must be a time in your life when you weren't. Can you remember when you weren't? You know, we don't have to remember the exact day or moment when we get saved, although it's nice that many people do. But it is important that you remember when you weren't. I mean, that's an assuring way to me. And what I mean is, you know, there's lots of people, especially men, that forget the day of their anniversary. Other men, too, not me. But you can forget the day of your wedding. You might even forget the year. But there's not many married people that don't remember when they were single. That's my point. There should be a time in your life when you remember when you weren't saved. There is an introduction to Jesus Christ, which is the first time you consider him as who the Bible claims he is. There is another stage when Jesus calls you, when you know you need to make a decision. This stage can last years. Sadly, this stage may last a lifetime when you're in the contemplation stage. When you know, but you haven't made the decision to believe. Pastor Ryan often says it's people miss heaven by 18 inches from the brain to the heart, which is very true. There's a time when you have to say yes to that. And finally, then, there's the moment when you believe and call on Jesus Christ to save you. If I had to title this message, I would title it, the day Peter got saved. Now you might be sitting out there saying, well, how does he know when Peter got saved? Well, actually, I really don't. But I think I do. And what I want to do is I want to go rehearse through some events in Peter's life and show you the moment where Peter really did make his decision. I want to start reading in Matthew chapter 4. If you want to stand with me, please, and we'll read in reverence to in honor of God's word. And a place which is the first encounter in the Bible that Peter has with the Lord, but not in Peter's life. So we're actually starting, maybe a little bit confusingly, in the second stage where Peter has been called. I'm in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to look into the words of God and look into this relationship that you started and then encouraged and brought to full maturity in the Apostle Peter. We're thankful for what you did in his life. We're thankful for what you'll do in ours. Accomplish what you will with your words in our life this evening. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said before, this is really the second stage. This is not the first time Peter meets Jesus Christ, but this is the first time that Jesus Christ calls him. Now, without subjecting the passage to too much analysis, I just want to point out that Jesus, use your imaginations. Jesus is walking on the beach. It doesn't seem to be crowded. It doesn't seem to be a lot of people there. He is seeking out the 12 apostles that are about to turn the world upside down. And he calls them. It's kind of a quiet episode. This is important because in the third episode, there's a crowd and there's things different. And why that's important is sometimes these pictures get pushed together as the same event. But they're not the same event. They're different. And Peter has been called, and they appear to follow Jesus Christ. As I said, sometimes people spend a lot of time in this area when after they're called and they know that they should do something with Jesus Christ, and maybe they even do start out trying. Maybe they start out with good intentions, but nothing's really changed, nothing's really happened. I would like to now go to the first stage in Apostle Peter's meeting with Jesus Christ, and that turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. No doubt that the picture that we just read about Jesus walking on the beach is often incorrectly thought of as the first meeting with Peter. And in fact, it sounds like it. If you just read it as you're coming along in the Bible, it's in the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. It's the first time he's introduced. So it looks like it that this was the first event. And sometimes it's even preached as the first event, but it's not. The first meeting takes place in John chapter 1, start in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood, this would be John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saying unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. That is the first time the apostle Peter, who's not an apostle yet, he's not even saved yet, that he encounters Jesus Christ. Someone's introducing him to Jesus Christ. In this case, it happens to be his own brother. So what I want you to do is I want you to think about who introduced you to Jesus Christ. We're having this Bring a Friend to Jesus Sunday, or we're talking now and we're promoting for us all to bring someone to Christ, to bring someone to church. Somebody has to do that. In Peter's case, it was his brother. Now, I've spent a lot of time pondering this because I really think it's quite a passage. I really do. I think that it's extraordinary that the Lord meets Peter, or Peter meets the Lord, probably more precisely. And what's the first thing that the Lord does? The Lord looks at Peter. Bill, I'm going to use you. Imagine you meeting someone meeting you for the first time, and somebody who's introducing you to this person is someone you very well, you're very fond of. Maybe it's your brother, and this person thinks it's the Messiah. Now that's a big deal. Andrew thinks it's the Messiah. Peter doesn't know. I mean, Andrew could be a religious kook for all we know, for all Peter knows. And he introduces Peter's brother to Jesus. Jesus looks right at him and says, Well, what's your name? Bill. And then Bill says, and then Jesus says, No, not anymore. Your name is Frank. Read the passage. First thing the Lord did was change Peter's name. Thou shalt be called Cephas. I know who they call you, but you're Cephas from now on. Now, what would you do? What would be your response to that? I just think that we need to think why it's extraordinary, because Peter now has been introduced to Jesus Christ. He knows that his brother thinks he's the Messiah. So he's contemplating who this is. I mean, it's quite a story. Where were you introduced to Jesus Christ? Was it in church? Was it by a family member? Was it watching TV? Was it in a bar? Was it in jail? Where were you when you first contemplated that what they say about Jesus Christ is either true or there's a lot of people that really believe it's true? I remember thinking, when I was introduced to Jesus Christ, the people really believed what he did. And I started to think about some of the things that Jesus was accused of, or Jesus was credited with, depending on your side of the aisle. He walks on water. He raises the dead. He heals the blind. He turns water into wine. You really believe all that stuff? I mean, that's quite a story. Jesus hasn't been to the cross yet, but he's done enough to know, and he knows the Bible enough because he's a Jew. He knows that what is expected of the Messiah. The Messiah is a big deal. Jesus is a big deal. Do you remember that time when you finally started to think, wow. I remember just going home going, I can't believe these people believe that stuff. Because it's really quite a story. It's quite a story. There's a lot of people that in the Bible that meet Christ for the first time and never got over it. There's one person that you know, I've heard two sermons about this fella from this church, King Agrippa. King Agrippa's the fella that says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Remember that statement? Paul's witnessing to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa is confronted with Jesus is this really big deal. A lot of people think that Jesus is God, the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And King Agrippa says, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I don't know what King Agrippa did. I hope he does. Bible kind of just leaves us there, open-ended. One of my favorite is Pilate. I mean, Pilate, you remember, you're going to hear probably about Pilate next week. Pilate is the governor, and he is trying to get Jesus released. And they bring him to Jesus, and Pilate's questioning him. Pilate doesn't find any fault with him. He's trying to get him released. He says, these crazy religious Jews, they're at it again. They're just making my life miserable. Now they bring this guy. What's his name? Jesus. Okay. And what's his crime? He's a king. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's a king. He says he's king of the Jews. Well, you know, big deal. Well, no, Pilate. He actually says he's going to be king of the universe. He actually said, and Pilate doesn't think that much of it, and he's getting a little bit alarmed. And then they said, there's a statement made that he claims to be the Son of God. And the next statement in the Bible says Pilate was very afraid. Because it's quite a story. Is Jesus God? That's what passes it. That's what takes us to a whole new level. That's what Messiah means. That's what Jesus meant when he was the Son of Man. That's what Jesus means when he's Emmanuel. Emmanuel, we got a church named after him. It means God with us. And when Pilate heard that, he was very afraid. So Pilate, you know the story. He washes his hands. He says, "I have no guilt in this matter. Sorry, Pilate. It's not an option." Pilate's hands stayed wet. You've got to make a decision. Bible's open-ended here, too. They don't know. Pilate did say, "the king of the Jews," and he nails that to the cross in three different languages. Man, I hope Pilate got saved. I'm not real hopeful, but I hope he did. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Or Luke 5, excuse me. This is the third encounter. Luke 5, verse 1. You know, there's a trick, or there's a technique in watching movies, that they call it reverse chronology, which means you'll see a movie, maybe you'll see a movie, a couple movies, sequels even, and then a year later, they'll come out with a movie that says, well, this is how it really started. You know, they'll show you those actors that you are acquainted with as kids, and they'll take you through back up to the movies you've already seen. That's kind of what happened in the Bible here. That's exactly what happened in the Bible when the Bible introduces you in Matthew to Peter. And then in John, we go back to the original. Later on, we go back to his original meeting. So it's reverse chronology. The Hollywood got that from the Bible. It's an interesting way, in an effective way, to tell a story. You know. Once again, you don't have to get back to the Bible; you got to catch up with it. Before I analyze what's going on here, and I am going to, I want you to know there is a large crowd on this beach, and. The apostles are doing things a little differently than they were in the first encounter. But I want to start in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. See, in this encounter, Jesus is getting famous. There's a lot of people there. And he's going to call the apostles again. That's what's interesting about this encounter. And that's sometimes why it gets pushed together with the account in Matthew that we read first. Because what it means, if he's calling them again, that they went back to fishing. And that's the question, you know, after you met Jesus and contemplated that he was what he was, and then you arrived at the decision, yeah, probably nobody made this story up. I mean, the Bible's pretty heavy, but I'm concluding that nobody made it up. So I got to make a decision now. And it's in that interim decision stage where a lot of people live a lot of their lives. Some people make the decisions right away. Other people take a while. Where were you? Where are you? How long were you in that stage? Are you in that stage now? See, nobody's being disrespectful to Jesus. They're listening to him. But they really haven't made the decision yet. I also want you to go back in history a little bit and think about the fishing boats themselves. Because something's about to happen here that we need to know the size of the boats. A fishing boat that Jewish fishermen used at this time usually held 2 to 4 men. There were some bigger, but these look like smaller ones, which means they're 18 to 24 feet long. They're not that little. There's a lot of people who go out fishing in a rowboat that's 12 feet long. But they're boats, they're little boats that are big enough for 2 men to spend comfortably, to spend the day out working, maybe 4 or 5 hours, maybe even longer. Sometimes they fished all night in them. So they're not tiny little rafts. They're not tiny little boats. And there's 2 people in this boat, and Jesus is speaking. Andrew and Peter are in this boat. And Jesus is, there's so many people that Jesus says, launch this boat out, and I'm going to teach the people from the boat. So he uses the boat as like this podium, and he's out there, and everybody else is on the beach, and Jesus is teaching. Well, Jesus concludes his sermon, but he doesn't conclude his message to Peter or the apostles. Look at verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. They used to fish with nets, and they let the net go down over the side of the boat, and it was probably in the neighborhood of, depending on the size of the boat, 12 to 18 feet wide and maybe 12 feet deep or however it went into the ocean. And the fish would swim into that and they would pull that up and they called that a draft of fishes. It's the amount of the catch. Okay. Simon answering said unto him, Master. Simon's not calling him Lord yet. I will point that out. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling Jesus Master. But some people never did call him Lord. An interesting thing about Simon Peter is every time there's a list of the apostles, Simon Peter is mentioned first. Judas Iscariot is mentioned last. Judas Iscariot never called Jesus Lord. Judas Iscariot always called him Master. That's a good reason to call Jesus Lord if there's nothing else. So anyway, Simon says, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter thinks it's useless. It's been a bad night fishing. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now I really want you to use your imagination. He reluctantly, Peter, he says, okay, Andrew, throw down the net. We'll go down there. And the net's not down in the water too long when all of a sudden something starts happening there in the water. There's bubbles and commotion, you know, bubbling up. And all of a sudden the boat starts to creak and it starts to get pulled down to the water line because there's so many fish. And it gets lower and lower and lower. And finally, Peter, what's in there? A sea turtle? What's in this? This net. So they start, they say, you know, hey, James and John, get over here. They roll their boats over, however they did it. And they there's more fish. There are fishes. Now we got four men filling up two fishing boats that I've already tried to get you to imagine are not that small. How long do you think it took those men to fill their boats to the point where their boats are sinking with fish? Half hour? 20 minutes? You tell me. They're doing it with their hands. They can't pull the net in, it's too heavy. The nets are breaking. For fishermen, they're hitting the lottery. And all the time, now imagine Jesus. I see Jesus just standing in the bow, just looking. Just looking. And you know what? It hits Peter first, like things usually do. There's too many fish, Bill. It dawns on Peter. Jesus tells fish what to do. You ever try and train a fish? There's just too many fish. And you know what? It doesn't even matter anymore. Because Peter's getting saved. And when Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Calling him Lord now. Because it dawns on Peter, the only person who can tell fish what to do is God, is Emmanuel, is the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's standing in Peter's fishing boat. And Peter just wades through all those fish the best he can, and he falls on his knees, and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know why? Because there is so much light shining on so much darkness, and Peter was confronted with the Holy Lamb of God, the light from heaven, and he viewed himself in the darkness and the evil and the wickedness he was. Do you remember when you responded to God that way? When there was no more, "Well, I'm not that bad. Well, I don't rape or kill or steal. A lot of people worse than me." Do you remember when you stopped making excuses for your righteousness and realized how desperately you did need a Savior? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's from Psalms. That's God's assessment of the human race. That's God's assessment of the moral goodness of man. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are altogether filthy. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nobody can even go to God on their own. God sends the Holy Spirit to draw you in. And then you are confronted with his righteousness. You are confronted with the heaviness of it all, the truth of it all. And now you have to make a decision to believe or not to believe. To believe and say yes to Jesus Christ and get saved. Or say no, I don't want a Savior. I would rather stand before God at Judgment Day and get exactly what I deserve. That's what refusing Jesus Christ means. Do you want to stand before God and get exactly what you deserve? Do you really, are you so confident in the flesh that you think that you'll stand before God and God will say, I don't care that you rejected my son. I don't care that you don't have a Savior. Just come on in. It doesn't work like that. That's why you need a Savior. And I believe that's the moment that Peter got saved. Right there, kneeling in a pile of fish. The catch of a lifetime. The best day fishing suddenly didn't matter at all. Because from that moment on, Jesus says, come with me now, guys. And I will make you fishers of men. And they never went back. They did go out. And they did turn the world upside down. Pastor Ryan, I'm going to pray. And I hope this has been of value. And I do hope you consider it. When were you introduced to Jesus Christ? And by whom? And where were you? What were the feelings you had that moment at that time? And then what about the period of time you just thought about it? You let it ponder. I knew an old hillbilly who used to say, you got to put that in the pickle barrel and just let it soak a while. Which I dearly love, that metaphor now. So, how long did it soak? And then what about the day that you finally surrendered? That you turned from what you were to what Jesus wants you to be? I didn't say what quit all your sins. There's a lot of people. Man, I work with drug addicts and prisoners. There's a lot of things you can't do until you get saved. You know that? But you have to be willing to turn. You have to be willing to say, okay, yeah, I need a Savior. I need this. I need Jesus Christ in my life. Thank you for listening. Father, we come to you right now, and I pray that the words that you've recorded in the Gospels, for our edification and for our good, work what you'd have them to do in your people. Look down from heaven and see this congregation, these specific persons that are here today, tonight, that you have their will in their life. I pray, Lord, that if I've said things good and right, that your people remember it. I pray, Lord, if I've said anything from my own flesh, that your people forget it, and they forget it quickly. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you most of all for saving us. Thanks for putting up with us. Now, if there's anybody yet here, Lord, that needs to make you their own, needs to make you their Savior, I pray they do it tonight. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. We'll go ahead and stand. We'll turn to 382. I need thee every hour. If you're not saved here today, we pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit convict in your heart that you'd come down this evening. We can get that, show you how you can be saved. 382, I need thee every hour.
I need
out now. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe, for that message on the day that Peter got saved. And a good point there to make is, you know, you don't have to get saved at an altar in front of a church. You can get saved in a fishing boat, kneeling in a bunch of fish. Amen? Think about that for a minute. Amen? And so you don't have to get saved in church. You can get, people get saved at home and driving home and all different places. And no matter where you're at, when the Holy Spirit's drawing you, all I can do is encourage you, don't say no. Don't say no. And say yes. And because you know what? You never know. And especially in the day and age we live in today, in this world we live in today, you just never know. You know, people showed up to go to a concert in Las Vegas, and the terror that rung out that day. I mean, the people drop their kids off at school, or teachers go to school, and the terror that happens in those days. And we just, that, you know, in this day and age, we never want to say, well, I'll do it tomorrow, right? Because we don't know if tomorrow will come. So I encourage you, if you're lost here today, you've heard a good message on the plan of salvation, how you can be saved, and I encourage you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. All right, thank you, Brother Joe. And of course, if you have any questions about how to be saved, or of course, you can seek out me or Brother Joe or Brother Bill or Joe Hall or a lot of any of the men here, and we can show you how you can know for sure that you can go to heaven when you die. And you know, so many decisions that we make from day to day and that we think are important. There's really only one decision in your life that really is truly important, and that's what you do with Jesus. You know, we stress out, we do, we're humans. You know, we stress out about, man, where am I going to work? Where am I going to get a job? Where am I going to do this? Where am I going to do that? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? That's what really, really matters. All their stuff will just play itself out, you know. All right, let's go ahead and I'll go ahead and close out again. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, Brother Joe, for the message that we heard and what the Lord laid on your heart. And, of course, we have Wednesday night service. We will have Awanas and Teen Group this Wednesday night. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, please go out. Invite people to church, and of course on Resurrection Sunday again, that's a day people will come, on other days that they will not. So be diligent in that, be faithful in that, and inviting people, give them a gospel track, invite them to church, and give them the gospel. And we'll have an 11 o'clock service, no Sunday school, choir 10:40, there'll be no evening service for next Sunday night, so we'll, families go home, enjoy that time with your family there Sunday evening. All right, I'll go ahead and actually, let's see. Brother Randy, why don't you go ahead and close in prayer tonight?